It's kind of funny, on my way over here this morning, I have about a 20-25 minute drive here, so I just kind of think about things and about the message usually, and just kind of go over in my head things and pray and things like that. And I was thinking, for today's message, there ought to be a really good song that would go with that. And I thought of a couple, but I was thinking, well, you know, I can't just spring that on them. I guess I could, but it probably wouldn't happen. But that song was perfect. And, you know, just like the passage that I had Juan read this morning, if anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And the only reason we can pick up our cross is because he picked up his. And, you know, I was listening to the words of that. And it's really what this message is today. It's a challenge, as you can kind of tell by the title. Are we about God's concerns or our own? You know, what are we about? The things that we do, even in our service. I mean, there's things that we do that, you know, we have to do in life, whether it be our jobs or our kids or, you know, things that life entails. But in the course of the things that we do each and every day, is God's concerns on our mind or is it our own? And that's really the gist of what I'm going to talk about today. I started a series. It's turned into a series. I hadn't really anticipated that, but that's how God works sometimes. A couple weeks ago, I started with three questions for what is your life? What's in your hand? Is there not a cause? And that was to challenge us to... And those are just questions right out of three different scriptures in the Bible. It challenges us to look at ourselves and look at God and see what He's doing in our life. He's wanting to use us just as we are. I mean, it doesn't mean He doesn't want us to grow. Of course He does. But He'll take you right where you're at right now and use you in some way with whatever it is you have. And because there is a cause. And then last week we looked at Jesus' plan for the church. And he takes his disciples to one of the most vile places there is, or was. And he says, who do you say I am? And, of course, Peter says, you're the Messiah. You're the one. And he says, you've spoken right, but flesh and blood did not reveal this. My Father revealed this to you. And then he turns around and says, on this rock I will build my church. And he's right in front of this rock that the whole city of Caesarea Philippi is built upon, a very wicked city. And really it's a mandate for us that, you know, it doesn't matter the culture. And it doesn't matter the hardness of the heart of the people you're ministering to. We have a commission. We have a purpose. There is a cause. And so he, you know, is very forceful in that. That was Jesus' plan for the church. And the church, of course, is made up of people. You know, the church is not this building or any other building. It's people. People that are His children through faith by grace, and he has a plan for individuals as well as for the organization, you might say. Last week the church was, we talked about the mandate the church was given, but today we're going to look at what's that going to require of us? What's that going to require of us? So we have this passage. He's dramatically brought his disciples to a place that's exceedingly wicked. And he points it out to them. And he asks them, okay, who am I? A lot of people think Jesus is this, that, or the other. But he says, who do you say I am? And then, yes, he's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. And he says, I'm going to build my church on this rock. And he's challenging them. And they must have felt overwhelmed, looking at this town and the wickedness going on there. And thinking, wow, we're going to start a church here? And of course, you got to understand, they didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit in them yet, okay? I mean, they're with God, but God's not in them. That didn't happen until Pentecost, okay? But they're looking at it, and they're coming to a realization. And then Jesus really explains it in the next verses, in these verses that we're looking at today, 21 through 27. Because he says, from then on, Jesus began to point out to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised the third day. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Oh no, Lord, this will never happen to you. But he turned and told Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but man's. And then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. And what will it benefit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? Or what will a man give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each according to what he has done. Those are the words of Jesus right after all this stuff took place. They're in this wicked place. He's challenging them, who do you say I am? And then he says, my church is going to go right here on this rock. There's nothing going to, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Okay, and we know, that's more than just a saying. That was actual people thought that was the gates of hell right there. The big cave on the side of the cliff where the idolatry was taking place. They believed that the gods came from the underworld into the present, every year, and then they would go back, and then they would do all these pagan ceremonies to try to get the gods to come back every spring. And they called that the gates of hell. And Jesus said, that lifestyle, that worship system is not going to prevail against the truth, the true God. And so then we see in verse 21, Jesus reveals his objective. See, he's been bringing them along, and it's not long after that that Jesus actually goes to the cross. I mean, these people have been with him. These disciples have been with him for a couple of years. Okay? And they've seen all this stuff, and they're still not, they're not getting the objective. And so many times I think we come to church and we do the things that we do, and none of that is bad. I mean, we ought to come, we ought to support one another. We need to hear truth, we need to sing praises, we need to worship, we need to bear one another's burdens, and all those things. But sometimes we get caught up in all that, and we really don't even know the purpose. We don't really know the objective of all this. And a lot of times in our lives, we get to know the Lord at some point in our life, and we're like, wow, okay, I'm now a child of the King, and I'm going to go to heaven, and and all that, and we kind of are learning, you know, because we don't really know much in this book. And so hopefully we come to know the Lord, and then there's that unction within us to learn more. And so we start learning things in His Word that's going to affect our life. And maybe we start getting involved in some things and all that. And then, but you know what Jesus does? At some point, He starts revealing kind of the master plan. You know, at first you just got to grow. And these disciples have been learning some things for a couple of years now. But it says, see, once they figured out this is the Messiah, and Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. And yeah, Peter, I'm going to use you, and I'm going to use the rest of you guys to do this. And then it says, from then on, He began to point out that He's going to go to Jerusalem. And He's going to suffer many things. And He's going to be killed, but that He's also going to rise again on the third day. And this is the first time He's mentioned this. You can look back all in Matthew. He's never talked about this before. Because you know what? They weren't ready to hear it. So there comes a point where in your growth, God starts revealing things to you, bigger things, things that may seem overwhelming, things that may seem impossible. But it only comes when you've reached a certain place. And when that place comes, how do we respond to that? Because it's been my experience, most of the things we do, we get caught up in what we think. We get caught up in our plans, our will, our ways, our purposes, our concerns. Hence the title. Are we about God's concerns or our own? There's an objective here, and Jesus reveals His objective. He gave His mission for the church, and now He reveals His purpose for even being there. And see, in our lives, we are supposed to be growing. And as we learn, as we start learning and applying God's principles to our life, He starts to reveal things that can be kind of scary. Things that are going to upset our apple cart. Things we're going to realize, wow, wait a minute, that's going to cost me something. I'm not just talking green, okay? It's going to cost me maybe my plans. The thing that I thought I was going to do when I was 50 or 70 or, you know, whatever your time frame is, the things that you had planned on maybe for 30 years or 40 years. And God comes along and starts revealing something to you, and you're like, wow, that's not kind of going along with my game plan, God. There's an objective. There was an objective for Jesus, and there's an objective for you, my friend. And when you get to that place, Jesus will point out that there are things He wants to do in your life. In the next verse, we see, as is usual, when God presents me with something, usually I have an objection to it. And Peter was no different. Okay? It says, from then on, Jesus began to point out He's going to go and suffer and many things, and He's going to be killed and be raised on the third day. And then Peter takes Him aside and begins to rebuke Him. Think about this. You got God with you and you're rebuking Him? You think this was flying in the face of Peter's agenda? Peter's purposes? What Peter was thinking was going to happen? And he says, oh no, Lord. No, Lord. Now, let me ask you a question. If he's Lord, can you really say no? I mean, if he's really Lord, if he's really the authority, can you say no to your authority? Not if he's your authority. I mean, if you're saying, because the minute you say no, what you're saying is, you are no longer in control of my life. You are no longer an authority over me. The minute you say that, you're taking command, and you've removed it. You know, it's kind of like that old saying, God is my co-pilot, which is really stupid, but but it's a common thing, and people sound so spiritual when they say that. But literally, when you're saying, no, Lord, that's what it is. God's your co-pilot. He's making a suggestion, and you're just taking the wheel. And you're saying, nope, I'm controlling this plane. I'm controlling my purpose. I'm controlling my destination. I mean, you know, you're not even the co-pilot, by the way. You are baggage. Think about it. Who's flying who? Who's carrying who? Right?
How often does flight baggage get lost?
We are baggage, folks. We have purpose, but we're definitely not flying the airplane, okay? But we see the objection. Because this wasn't lining up with how Peter thought it was going to go. And he says, no, Lord. No, Lord, this will never happen. The question for us is the Lord really the Lord in our lives? Jesus himself said in another place, he said, there will be many that will say, Lord, Lord. He says, if I'm Lord, then why are you not doing what I ask? And we have to figure out who's Lord in our life. But there's the objection, and many times when God lays something on our heart, we have an objection. And we may not say, no, Lord, but we may question and say, like, well, how's that going to work? Or, really? Are you sure? You know, I mean, we question. And you know what? We're human. It is natural. But we also have a spiritual side, which needs to rule. When we let the natural rule, that's when we mess up. We need to be tapped in spiritually. But then, that's the objection. But now in verse 23, I got 3 points. As you can see on your outline, it has A, B, C. Verse 23. But he turned, Jesus turned and told Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but you're really thinking about man's concerns. Or really, specifically, you're thinking about your concerns, Peter. And so we see first the obstruction. The obstruction. He turned and told Peter, get behind me, Satan. You see, when we resist God, we become an obstruction. We are now in his way. God's saying, I want to do this in your life. I want you to do this because I have a purpose. I have something I want to accomplish through you. And when you're standing right there and he's telling you this, and you say, no, Lord, now you're an obstruction to his will. And that's why he's, you know, I always thought that was weird. Why would he say, get behind me, Satan? Well, because he's in the way. Get behind me. Get out of my way, is what he's saying. Get out of my way, Satan. That's kind of strong, huh? How would you like someone to call you Satan? Particularly the Lord to call you Satan. But when we resist God, we have to get a grip on this, folks. When we resist God, we become an adversary. And we become an obstruction to his plan, to his purpose, to his will. And Jesus, I mean, you know, this was not a light phrase. I mean, you know, Jesus got serious in a hurry. This was a heavy response. He just didn't go to, oh, well, Peter really didn't mean that. Nah, he took it on here in verse 23. So we can be an obstruction, and we can also be an offense. He turned and told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me." Now, we would never consciously or out loud say, you know, "I offend God." You know, that's the last thing a Christian... I don't want to be an offense to God. Now, we may say that. We may think it in our mind. We may say it with our lips. We may even believe that in our heart. But in the things that we do, how we respond to God's leading in our life, are we an offense to Him? It's a question we have to address. Because when we argue with God, you know, first year he's resisting God, but now he's arguing with him. No, you ain't going there. You say you're going to go. No, he's arguing with him. We become an adversary and obstruction, and we become an adversary and an offense to him. It is very serious to resist God. And we need to understand that. I've asked people to do certain, God wouldn't have me do that. Well, now you're resisting God. And we tend to give, spiritualize it, we tend to give a lot of grace in that area. You know, and say, well, when you're ready, but you know what? If God told you, then you must be ready, whether you think so or not. And it may be something as simple as just speaking to someone. If God just tells you to speak to someone. Or it could end up changing your whole life, some career move or some big thing. Okay? Could be something small, or what we call small, or what we would call big. But to God, it's just a simple, it's really a simple thing. I've told you to do something, will you do it? It's either yes or no. And when we say no, we become an obstruction and an offense to him, and we need to understand that. This is serious. It's not light. So we see the obstruction, we see the offense, but the third part is we see the observation. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me because why?" Here's the observation. You're not thinking about God's concerns, you're thinking about your own. You're thinking about what people will think. You're thinking about what you think. You're thinking about how you can carry it out. You're thinking about your abilities, your plans, your ideas, and you're not thinking about God's. And when we oppose God, I mean, let's just get right down to it. You know, what's interesting is, you know, people have lots of issues, or at least they have lots of issues that have manifested in their life in different ways, and they'll come to me sometimes, you know, for counseling and things like that, and I give them scripture. But what I have found over the years is there's only really a few issues. There's lots of manifestations, but there's only a few roots. Pride is one. Selfishness is one. You know, I mean, there's just certain things that are root things, and out of that comes a lot of different problems, what we call problems, that are not the real problem. Like, so when someone's angry all the time, it is so stupid. You know, our culture is so messed up. The world is so messed up. When somebody's angry all the time, they send them to anger management. You know, that is just stupid. Because, yeah, you might be able to train them to not hit somebody when they're mad or not throw the, I don't know, throw the microphone through the wall or something. I mean, you might train somebody, but they're still going to be angry. They're just trying to manage the anger. But they're really not doing anything about the anger. Because you know what, folks? Anger is not a root problem. Anger is a manifestation of the problem. And everybody's different. Some people are angry and other people just get withdrawn or depressed. Or, you know, there's root problems that manifest themselves in different ways among us depending on the person. Anger is not the problem. In fact, the Bible says, be angry but don't sin. Anger is not the problem. There's times when we ought to be angry about things. There's certain things we need to be angry about. But when we just got this anger just all the time, there are root problems. There are things going on. And one of the biggies, you know, that's in this is you're not thinking about what God wants, you're thinking about what you want. And what that root problem is selfishness. And it's one that we all have, folks. There is no one here that doesn't want things their way. Just in the flesh, just you know, your natural response is, well, this is the way I would do it. And if you're not doing it the way I would do it, you're not doing it the right way. We all think that way. I mean, some of us are more compliant than others. Some are more determined than others. You know, some get their way all the time because they just have that personality and that drive and whatever. But then there's others that give in all the time, but they'd still rather have it their way. But their personality is such as they just always kind of, you know, let it go. But they still want it their way. They're still selfish. Every child is selfish. You don't think it's in you? Just look at one of your children when they were little, or your grandchildren. Mine. You didn't teach them that word. I'm waiting for the first one to say, yours. I have never heard that, ever. Ever. Oh yeah, yours. Now, some kids are that way, but they've learned to be that way. But no two-year-old ever says yours. Every two-year-old says no and mine. And you don't teach them those words. Well, you do in a way, because you're always telling them no. So they learn the word no pretty quick. But nope, you can't get in there. Nope, can't do that, you know. But that's the observation. We get selfish. It becomes about what we want and not about what he wants. So he says, Peter, you're not thinking about God. You're thinking about yourself. You're not thinking about God's ways. You're thinking about your ways. You're not thinking about God's purposes. You're thinking about your purposes. You're not thinking about God's plans. You're thinking about your plans. You're not thinking about what it costs God to get a hold of you. You're thinking about what it's going to cost you to follow God. And you know what? You ought to be thinking about that, because look what he says in 24. He says, you're not thinking about God. You're thinking about man. Now listen, if anyone wants to come with me, he must, what? Deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. There's your orders, folks. Those are the orders. From the Lord. You say he's Lord. You say that, you know, he's the authority in your life. Well, here's the orders from the authority in your life. Get down. Guess we needed a light spot in the message. But we have our orders. And what are those orders? Hey, if you want to come with Jesus, you know, I have decided to follow Jesus. We've all probably sang that song one time or another. And, you know, we sang that song at the cross, you know, and I'm going to pick up my cross and follow Jesus. Really? Are you really following Jesus? That's the question. That's the question. Are you really following Jesus? Because he says what? If you want to come with me, if you want to go where I'm going, you know, if you think you're going to be in obedience to my word and my spirit, number one, you got to deny yourself. In other words, you got to realize his ways are higher than your ways. His plans are different than your plans. His power is definitely bigger than your power. But you got to deny yourself. You got to say, none of me, all of you. It's not about me, it's about you. Deny yourself. And I don't know about you, but I find that hard. Because I know what I want. You know, I know the things I like to do. I know the places I want to go. I know the ways I want to do things. You know, certain times, you know, it's like, okay, this is the way I'm going to do it. You ever do that? You ever get in a group and then you say, you got this way, and you know, man, this is the way I go. And then somebody has a difference of opinion. Man, you take that thing personal. What do you mean this is a better way? And how many times do we do that with God? And you know, yeah, that other person, yeah, maybe their way isn't the best way, but yours probably isn't either. But, you know, God is kind of perfect. And he kind of knows everything. Future, all that stuff. He knows the way you ought to be or go or do. He knows. Deny yourself. That is hard to do, folks. Deny yourself. Take up your own cross. And listen, your cross is not your health. It's not your financial situation. It's none of that. It's because I've heard people say, well, this is my cross to bear. You know, I've got this situation in my life, whatever it may be. That's my cross to bear. No, it is not. It is not a cross. That's called life, folks. Life includes death, sickness, pain, fun. You know, life is life, okay? And that's not your cross. When he says, if you want to, you got to deny yourself. Well, how do you deny yourself? You pick up your cross. Because the cross is a means of execution. When Jesus picked up his cross, he carried it as far as he could. Okay? And then he had to have a little help. But he ended up on that cross. And he died. And that's what God is asking of every one of us. He's saying, deny yourself. How do you do that? You pick up the cross. In other words, the cross is a means of execution. You, in a sense, kill yourself. Not the physical self. The old nature. The carnality. Our flesh. That wants us to do all the stupid things that we want to do. All the stuff that's selfish, all the stuff that's self-serving, all the stuff that is just our desires. He says, pick up the cross and die to yourself. And then when you do that, you can follow me. This was a hard saying. Because, like I said, every single one of us has ideas about how it ought to go in our life and where we want to go and how it ought to be and who we're going to be with and where we're going to be at and what we're going to be doing. We all have that. And Jesus says, no, just die to yourself. Deny it. Deny your own desires. Pick up your cross. Die to yourself and follow me. It's just like funerals with open caskets. I mean, when you see that person there, you can call him every name in the book. He won't get mad. You can tell him whatever. Yeah, if he gets mad, you got a problem. You can tell him anything you want to tell him. Nothing. That's how we're supposed to be, folks. Dead to ourselves. We get offended. People offend us. Now, the world gets offended. People that don't know the Lord, and you tell them they're a sinner and they're going to hell and they need the Lord and, you know, they need salvation, they need a relationship with God, they get offended because they think they're pretty good people. And many of them are, you know, worldly speaking, many of them are. Good people, what we would call pillars of society or whatever. And they get offended. Oh, what do you mean? You know. But us, those that name the name of Christ, we have no right to be offended, folks. We need thicker skin. You got to be dead to that stuff. Now, that doesn't mean you let someone run over you. I'm not saying that. You know, the Bible says, be as harmless as dove, but wise as a serpent, you know. You don't let someone just beat you up. But at the same time, you handle the situation, but you remember the motive. You remember what you're there for. You die to yourself. You don't take it personal. You just got to understand that person's got a problem. You know, they got a situation going on. We got to get thicker skin. But those are the orders, folks. He says, if anyone wants to come with me, and I think, you know, probably if we took a survey in here, I figure probably 100% of people, anybody want to go with Christ? Everybody's going to go like this, right? You know, you don't raise your hand. But everybody's going to go like this. I want to go with Christ. You know what he says? If you want to do that, you must. He doesn't say, well, try to deny yourself. If anyone wants to come with me, you must. We must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow. We must. Otherwise, you're not. It's just that simple. You're not following. You're not allowing him. In fact, you become an obstruction. In verse 25, we have an opportunity. Because he says, you know, and he's still following that same, you know, hey, if you want to serve me, if you want to follow me, you got to deny yourself, take up the cross, follow me. Why? For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life because of me will find it. I've seen people go their own way. I've gone my own way. And you know what? The life I had wasn't much of a life. When I was going my way, wasn't all that rewarding. Oh yeah, there's high points and, you know, and stuff like that. But overall, I wasn't living a good life. I wasn't living the abundant life, as Christ put it, in another place. I wasn't living a fulfilled life. I was just alive and just trying to get through it the best I could. So if you want to save your life, in other words, you want to hang on to the life you have, Whatever it is that's going on in your life right now, and God's been kind of bugging you a little bit, or maybe you've been reading something in the Word and it's kind of striking you, but you're kind of like, wow, I don't think I could ever do that. I got to keep going on this road. I got to keep doing these things the way that I've been doing them. If you hang on to the way you've figured it out, you're going to lose your life. You're just going to lose it. You're not going to have abundant life. You're not going to be fulfilled. Listen, abundant life and a fulfilled life is not for after you die and go to heaven. It's now. It's now. Now is when you have abundant life. Or at least you should. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life, you know, what happens when you pick up the cross? It's a means of execution. You lose your life. And whoever loses his life because of Jesus, not for some other reason, not for some other cause, not for some other ideology or some other program or none of that. Because of what Jesus is asking you to do. When you give up this life for that, you will find it. You will find the life that's worth living. You will find the fulfilled life. You will find the abundant life. When you get your desires and your program out of the way and start adopting His desires and His program, you will find true life. But you will lose the old. Whoever loses his life, the old life, because of me, they will find real life. And that is an opportunity. We have that opportunity. Does every Christian take advantage of the opportunity? No. We don't. And it can be an area of your life. It doesn't have to be your whole life. I'm just saying, there's some areas of my life I kind of hang on to. I admit it. Okay, there's things I hang on to. Haven't given in. There's other areas I've totally given in. God wants all of me. And it's a process. But He wants it all. And even though I'm still working in some areas, my attitude is such as that, God, I want You to have it all. And sometimes that costs you something. In fact, it does. It costs you your life. It costs you your dreams, your plans. But what do you get in exchange? You get His plans, His purpose, His power. And that's really cool. Because when God starts using you in the midst of His plan and His purpose and His ways, whew, things happen, man. It's cool. Verse 26, we see the options. I love it when Jesus asks questions, because they always they get to where the rubber meets the road. Because He said all this stuff, and then He just makes it real plain. Because, you know, you can get all caught up in it. Well, what does that mean? Well, He makes it real plain right here. What's going to benefit you if you get the whole world? How is that going to benefit you? Just make it personal. What will it benefit me if I gain the whole world and lose my life? Remember where they're at. They're in front of a very carnal place where all these people are doing all this stuff that they think is the right way. And most of them are prosperous. These are all Romans. This is a Roman town. And they're all, you know, partying and doing their thing, and you know, they got money and all that stuff, okay? And He's like, just imagine Jesus standing there, there's all this going on. And He goes, what does it matter if you get the whole world? Look at these people. But you lose your life. you lose your life. What will it benefit you really? And you know, so many times we spend a lot of time trying to make our desires come to pass. And then when you get it, it's kind of like, really, is that it? It's kind of empty. I had agendas. You know, when I was younger, there was things like, you know, if I get this and I get this and I get this, I'll be happy. It's going to be good. Life's going to be good. And then, you know what? Over the years, things like that happen. I got this, I got that, I got the other, and I was still miserable. What will it benefit you if you get everything you wanted, but you lose your life? What does it matter? You know, some people work so hard their whole life so that they can do something, and then they just die. They just die. And then it's like, wow, I had planned all these things and gone. Somebody else has got it. You know all your stuff's going to belong to somebody else someday, right? I mean, it is. Everything you're working for, everything you're fighting for, everything you're finagling and working, somebody else is going to have it someday. And they probably ain't going to do with it what you'd have them do either, just so you know. You always hear that term, right? Oh, grandma would be rolling in her grave if she knew what I was doing with her or whatever, you know. Yeah, she probably would if that was her life. But then he asks the flip side. Because first he says, what's going to benefit if you get the whole world but you lose your life? But then he says, what will a man give in exchange for life? It's better to give than receive. The first question is about people. It applies to people that are trying to get their way, have it their way. The second question is challenging us to give, which is contrary to our nature. What will you give in exchange for life? What are you willing to set aside in exchange for the real life, true life? The life that comes from walking with Jesus. What are you willing to exchange for that? He already, he just made it very plain. He already told you, what do you got to do? You got to die to yourself. You got to carry your cross and die. That, are you willing to give that up? Are you willing to set aside your goals, your plans for His? When you get to that place, that's when you start living. There was a time in my life, I don't remember when it was exactly, somewhere in the early 90s, I got to a place with God where I told Him, I tried to live this. I said, Lord, whatever You ask, if You open the door, I will go through it. Whatever You ask, I will go through it. Now, I think I was naive as to what He might ask. I mean, it sounded real spiritual, but I was sincere. I mean, I meant it. I wanted to be closer with Him. And ever since I did that, I have tried to honor my part of the bargain. You know, as far as whatever He asks, I will do. I've tried to honor that. And I can't say that I've been 100% successful, but I've tried to honor it. And you know what? I have had more stuff, like exciting stuff I never thought I'd ever be a part of, stuff that happened that, you know, God was totally in it. I mean, it's cool. I mean, it's unbelievable. And I can't believe, you know, that God would even have that kind of thing for me to do, the things that I've done. Because I know who I am. I'm not anything special. just a guy that made a statement one day to God that if you open a door, I'll go through it. And like I say, I don't think I really understood what I was saying, but or what it could entail or cost me or whatever. But I was sincere. And you know, if you're sincere, God can go a long way with that. And He'll grow you. You know, sometimes it starts with giving up a small thing, and then He grows you into being able to give up bigger things. In order to get what? To get life. And that's what these questions are. It's really the questions that every one of us have to answer. What's it going to benefit you if you do everything your way? Versus, what will you give in order to get the abundant life that God would like to bestow upon you? It becomes as simple as, what do I get versus what do I give? Those are the options. I wrote this down. It's kind of a paraphrase of something I heard somewhere. Who knows where? But I wrote this down. You can work really hard for things you can't keep. Or you can give up freely what you can't keep in exchange for things that cannot be taken from you. We're really choosing between the world and the kingdom of God. That's the choices that we're making. We're really, every time we make a choice, we're choosing between the world and the kingdom of God. But we choose. We're free moral agents. We have a will. God gave us a will. We get to choose. Choose to obey, choose to not obey. We all choose. Every day, we choose. Verse 27, we see the outcome. I had to work really hard to find 9 words that start with O. Sometimes that holds me up worse than all the rest of the sermon. I don't know, it's just that training you get, you know. Can't shake it sometimes. I think the one that really hurt me was verse 25. I think I spent a lot of time before I came up with opportunity. I think that was the one that really held me up. But anyway, it's just kind of funny. Because it's really not important that they all start with the same letter, but that's what they train us in Bible school, you know. Alliteration helps people remember. So I mean, imagine, you know, like right after the service, I'll ask you, what are the 9 O's? And you'll just rip them right off, right? You know? In alphabetical. I'm not that good. Are they in alphabetical order? No, they're not. I was going to say, if they are, it was by accident. But it's the outcome. Because after he goes all through all those things, even going back to, you know, who do you say I am? You know, I'm going to build my church. We're going to storm the gates of hell. Get behind me, Satan. You know, and you're thinking about God, you're thinking about man and not God. And, you know, deny yourself and save your life or lose your life or what is it going to benefit you and all these things. Then he says what at the end? For the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will reward each according to what He has done. I got 2 R's. Christ is going to return, and Christ is going to reward according to what we have done. Now you say, wait a minute, you know, we don't have work salvation. This is not about salvation. This is about service. And listen, you know, we can say, well, you know, it's not by works, lest any man should boast. Yeah, you're right. Salvation is not by works. But God is noting what we're doing. And that's where the judgment seat of Christ comes in, because that's where you're going to stand and not give an account of your sin, because, you know, you're trembling and you don't want to go to hell. No, heaven is secure. It's just you're going to go before the judgment seat of Christ, and it's going to be like, I wanted you to do this, and you did that. Or I wanted you to do this, well done, good and faithful servant. You did what I asked. That's the judgment seat of Christ, folks. And if you know the Lord, you're going to be there one day. We're all going to be there one day. Christ is going to return. And you know, I know the world looks not good. And it's getting worse by the day, okay? Every time I think they can't really come up with anything more stupid or more ridiculous, they do. I mean, it is just amazing to me. And millions of people buy into it. Okay? But Christ is going to come back, folks. And we've got to become eternally minded. We've got to get our mind on heavenly things and not so much the earth. Do we need to concern ourselves with earthly things? Yes. I mean, you know, we're here to have impact on earth, and we have families and we have responsibilities and we have things, you know, that are part of our life that we do have a responsibility to be a good steward of and take care of and those kind of things. But it all ought to be done with an eye on the eternal. How is this fitting in with the eternal? How is this fitting in with God's desire for me? You know, make these things personal. It's one thing to hear a message, and, you know, and we can put in the yous and the thous and the these and all that. But you start putting I and me in there, it starts getting personal. There will be a return of Christ, and he will have rewards for those that deserve rewards. We don't earn salvation, but we earn rewards. Jesus is able to accomplish his will in our lives. Do you believe that? He is able, okay? And he's able to do it with the abilities that we have right now. Now, maybe we need to learn and have more abilities, but he'll take us right where we're at and use us in some way. So don't cop out and just say, well, I haven't done, you know, doesn't matter. As you are right now, he has something for you to do. Okay? With the abilities we have and the assets that we possess. Well, if I only had this, I could do, you know, look, he'll use you with what you got right now. Now, he may bless you with more so that you can be used more, but right now, he can use you with what you have right now because there is a cause. There is an impact that he wants to use you to have in someone's life because it's all about people, folks. Always has been, always will be. It's about people. And Jesus has revealed his expectations for the church. What was that? On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. We're to be on the offensive, not on the defensive. Now there's a time to pull back, reconsider, recharge, maybe heal, because there's injuries in the battle. I get it. But overall, we should be on the offense. We don't need to be ashamed of what we believe or afraid to say truth. I found it kind of interesting that, you know, someone can be totally off base and you hit them with truth and stand your ground. They don't know what to do with it. They come on strong, but then you say, well, back that up with fact. They don't have it, folks. There have been several questions asked in this series. Our answers to those questions will be driven by our answer to this one question. Am I living my life in the light of God's concerns or my own? How we answer that question will determine what we do for the Lord in this life and the reward we receive in the next. We need to be thinking about what the outcome's going to be when we get before Jesus himself. I've taught this series many times in the past, not this series, but a different thing. And one of the lessons, it's about, do you live with the end in mind? You know, the things that we're doing now, are we doing it with kind of an eye on the end? Because you know what? Every day we are closer to the end. And those kids in there, theoretically, they got a lot of years left before the end. I mean, if things are natural, I mean, all things being equal, I mean, you never know. But many of us, though, we're a lot closer to the end, just biologically, okay? But are we ready? I mean, are we living our life with the end in mind? And we should. Should be thinking, wow, if I make this decision and do this, will it be a good confrontation with the Lord or a bad one? See, that's the questions we got to start asking ourselves. Because it determines whether we're weeping in front of the judgment seat or rejoicing, putting our crowns before him. God's concerns or yours? The answer will determine the life you live. Will you have the abundant life? Or will you just have life? You know, some people are just alive. And that's about all you can say for them. You ever felt that way? You know, I've had people sometimes come to me, how you feeling? Well, I'm alive. You know, and sometimes that's about it, you know, when you got things going on, you know. But some people, their whole life is like that. It's just kind of like eating so I can have strength to go to work, so I can earn money to buy food, so I can eat, so I can have strength to earn money to buy food. So I have strength, so I can eat, to have money, to buy food. I mean, and that's their whole life? God's got more for you than that. God has more for all of us than that. He has abundant life for us. It's just a matter of, are we concerned with what he wants or what we want? That's where it's at. There's some in this room, possibly, that you don't have the real life, eternal life. Because that kind of life only comes through a relationship with the living God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. It's just that simple, folks. And there may be someone here today, you know, I've been talking about having life and all that, but in order to have the abundant life, you first got to have eternal life. You got to have salvation first. You got to be a child of the King. And if you're not a child of the King, that's got to be your first priority. God's only will for you at this point is that you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then after that comes a bigger will. See, the disciples, they had to identify who Christ was before he would reveal to them the bigger things, the heavier things, the things that were going to require sacrifice. So there may be someone here today, you may have never admitted that you were a sinner. You may have never admitted that you needed salvation. You needed to ask God to forgive you. You may have never trusted in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. We sang about the cross. For the rest of us, has God pricked you in some way today? Have you maybe been an obstruction to his will in some area in your life? Do you perhaps argue with God? Is there something going on in your life? It's your way. And you know it's not God's way, but it's what you're doing. because you want to, and God has revealed that to you this morning. Is there an area where it's all about your point of view rather than God's point of view? Do you need to make the choice of whether you're going to give your life away so you can have real life, or are you just going to keep trying to get what you consider to be life and really lose the abundant life that God would really love to give you? Those are things we all need to think about. And not only think about them, but act upon them. You can have every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there anybody sitting here today that would say, Brother Mike, I have never accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I have never admitted to God that I'm a sinner, that I need Him. I've never trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for my eternal soul. I've never done these things. Anybody like that, just slip your hand up. I want to pray for you because it's the biggest decision you'll ever make in your life. It's the most important decision you ever make in your life. For the rest of us, anybody here be willing to say, I've been doing some things my way instead of God's way, and I know it, and I need prayer about that. Anybody like that? Just slip your hand. I've been doing things my way and not God's way. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody would say, I've been doing some things that's a result of my opinion rather than God's. I got my opinion out there, and I need to rethink some of these things. Anybody like that? God bless you. God bless you. How many would just say, give me some prayer because I know my will is getting in the way of some things. It's just been my will, and I need to just lay it down and let it be God's will in my life. Anybody like that? God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you. We are just dust, Lord. We are just clay vessels, earthen vessels that have a lot of things, a lot of cracks and a lot of chips, Lord. And we get in your way. Forgive us for that, Lord. But Lord God, there are many here this morning that raised their hand and said, Lord, you have pricked me in some way, and you've brought it to my mind in some manner. There's something in my life that needs to change towards you. Less of me, more of you, Lord. And Lord, I pray you would just give them answers, that you'd give them grace, but give them answers, Lord, as to what they ought to do, and give them courage, Lord, to act upon what they know. Help us, Lord, to surrender ourselves to you completely. That we would die to ourselves, but be alive to you. And Lord, for what you do as a result of that, we give you the praise and the glory even right now. Help us, Lord. Guide our thoughts and our actions. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As Kathy plays, you deal with God. God's been dealing with you. You deal with Him. Father, Lord God, we come before you ever mindful of your presence among us and in us, Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, our guide, our comforter. Lord God, may your Spirit have total reign in us, that we would die to ourselves but be alive to you, that we could be that fruitful vessel, Lord, that you use to impact your kingdom. Even so, Lord, let your will be done here on earth in our lives, that we would be obedient, faithful children of yours, and that you could use us to shine your light on a lost and dying world. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing through your word, through your Spirit, through your people, Lord. Protect us, guard us, use us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.